Amen. Good morning, saints. Isn't there a lot of hope just evident in the place today? I mean, you can't say the name of Jesus as many times as we have already and not feel a sense of hope and encouragement today. I don't know about you. Why don't we just applaud Jesus Christ right now? He is worthy of our praise. The Bible says that it's the redeemed of the Lord that can say so. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you have your copy of Scripture, I invite you to take it and go with me to Luke chapter 16. We are continuing this workout series, and we introduced it a couple of weeks ago, if you were with us. It's a series that is designed to help us think clearly and respond biblically to issues in life. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about how to think clearly and respond biblically to problems when life feels depressing or feels defeating. And what do? You look at the bigness and the greatness and the closeness of God. This morning, I want to talk to you about how to think clearly and respond biblically to finances. Now, it's interesting when you talk about finances, just how quiet it gets in a sanctuary. And we're going to do a 360 approach, though. We're not going to just look at the giving. We want to take a full comprehensive look at what the Bible has to say about stewardship. In preparation for this message, I heard a story that I thought was just applicable because, again, you have a lot of different personality traits that come out when you begin to talk about finances. I heard the story of an elderly couple who every year went to the state fair. And every year, Buddy and Edna would stroll down the causeway and have some cotton candy. And they would get to the end of their stroll and they would come to this helicopter pad. And it was for a free helicopter ride to take a tour around the city. Every year, Buddy would inquire about it, and every year, the helicopter pilot would say, well, it's $50, and Buddy would look at his wife, Edna, and Edna would say, Buddy, 50 bucks is 50 bucks. I don't think we can do it, and so he'd say no. Well, this one particular summer, they were strolling down the causeway, and they got to that point, the same routine, and Buddy says, Edna, we're not getting any younger, and I really want to take a helicopter ride. So I feel this is our time. And Edna says, Buddy, I've told you, 50 bucks is 50 bucks. And I know. Well, the pilot overheard their dilemma, and he said, folks, excuse me, I don't make it a habit of eavesdropping, but I couldn't help but hear your dilemma and just this, you know, Buddy, you want to go up in the ride, and she does. Let me make a deal with you. I will take you up for a 30-minute helicopter ride across the city. And if you don't say a single word for 30 minutes, I'll comp the trip absolutely free. But if you say a word, I'll charge you the full 50 bucks. Well, Buddy looked at Edna, and Edna said, Buddy, 50 bucks. And he said, we'll take it. So they got strapped in, and soon as they got strapped in, this pilot shot up in the air. He was doing all kinds of daredevil maneuvers. He was flipping, he was diving, he was stalling up. Not a sound. He accelerated up, he stalled his engine. Not a sound. He landed, couldn't believe it. 30 minutes, not a peep from the back. He took his earphones off, turned around, and there was Buddy wide-eyed. He said, pal, I got to hand it to you. I've given people rides for years, and I've never been able to keep someone quiet. And Buddy, who could barely, he said, well, I almost said something when Edna fell out, but 50 bucks is 50 bucks. This morning, I want to talk about stewardship, and wherever you're at in life, if you're a student and you're just beginning to kind of have to put your budget together, maybe you're on a fixed income, I would want to encourage you to take a pen and a piece of paper, and we're going to walk through what I believe would be God's economic stimulus package for your life, a 360 look at what the Bible says about money. Bible, we're going to start from Luke chapter 16, verse 11, where the Bible tells us that the way you handle your money actually determines how much God can bless you. Actually, Jesus said it. Probably because the way you handle your money is evidence of your heart and it's evidence of your priorities. And we all know that spiritual maturity flows out of our heart. Jesus said, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth or money, who will trust you with true riches? True riches there actually means God's blessing. So in other words, your personal responsibility with money, the way in which you handle worldly wealth or money determines, watch this, how much of God's blessings or his true riches that he can give you. Stewardship is a biblical concept. In fact, the overwhelming majority of people who struggle spiritually, they wander aimlessly in their faith, I'm convinced they don't practice biblical principles for stewardship. Now, let's set the record straight. I'm not a financial planner. I'm not a Larry Burkett wannabe, okay, here this morning, but I am a minister who believes in helping people follow God's principles and God's plans for their life in all areas. And God's word is loaded with biblical principles that if we apply can be of great blessing, true blessings, true riches to our lives. But if we don't, we run the risk of not having those. So this morning, I want to look at what the Bible validates as it relates to principles regarding stewardship. And let's first of all look at the concept of working. Did you know that the Bible endorses hard work? In fact, the Bible says we ought to earn an honest living. You and I were created to work, Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden, watch this, to work it and take care of it. We were made in the image of God. God himself is a worker. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we appeal, no, we command, settle down, get to work, earn your own living. From scriptures, you and I are expected to earn our own living. Now, have you ever met some of those super spiritual type people who aren't employed and they say, oh, I'm just waiting on God to provide? Oh, it drives me nuts. I want to say, look, God gave you a brain. He gave you two hands, two feet. He's already provided for you. Go work. Or have you met some of those super spiritual entrepreneurial type people who are sitting around claiming to be waiting on the Lord? I'm just waiting on the Lord to bring my ship in. And I want to say, quit waiting, start swimming. That ship is already out there. Just start swimming to it. You see, the Bible says this isn't Fox News. This isn't a financial piece. You know, the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. Check it out. For even when we were with you, 2 Thessalonians says, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. Now, don't misunderstand that. That doesn't say if a man can't work. We're not bashing unemployment here or talking about being physically unable. This is more of a verse about character, dealing with laziness and work ethic. And the Bible says if you're lazy and you don't and you choose not to work, you really don't have a right to eat. So the first concept of stewardship is this. You and I were created to work. Concept number two, the concept of budgeting. Now, notice how quiet it's going to really get in this place. And some of you might want to just say it right now, ouch. Because budgeting is a biblical pattern for you to handle your money. Proverbs chapter 27, verses 23 and 24. Riches can disappear fast, and the king's crown doesn't stay in his family forever. So watch your business interests closely. Know the state of your flocks and the state of your herds. When Solomon wrote that verse, just about everybody had all of their assets tied up into sheep or goats or farm animals. You see, they were shepherds. They were farmers. They were ranchers. If Solomon were writing today, he would probably say something like this. Know where you've put your money. Know where it's going. Know what it's doing. And here's a good starting point. Keep good records. Know where your money is going. Have you ever heard someone say, I get to the end of the month and I just don't know where it's all gone? Well, warning, warning, warning. Because contrary to what some people say, money doesn't talk. It just slips away quietly. And it doesn't leave a forwarding address. And if you don't keep good records, you're going to find yourself at the end of the month saying, where did it all go? You really do need to plan your spending. That's budgeting. Proverbs 23, verse 23. Get the facts at any price and hold on tightly to all the good sense that you can get. Where's your money going? What are you? Here is a simple equation that I want you to write down. A very simple equation that I would like for you to write down. Ignorance plus easy credit equals disaster. Ignorance plus easy credit equals disaster. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Pastor Clay, I don't have time to do all that. I don't have time to write down. I don't have time to keep. If you have time to worry about your money, then you have time to budget your money. And budgeting is biblical. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5. Watch this, careful planning. You could probably just substitute the word budgeting. Careful planning. Budgeting puts you ahead in the long run. Hurry and scurry puts you further behind. Listen, church, I'm telling you, financial freedom has nothing to do with how much you make, but rather how much you spend. And here's a truth. Your yearnings will generally exceed your earnings. And when you spend according to your yearnings, you're generally in trouble. So budgeting is very important. But don't just take it from Solomon or take it from a pastor. I want you to hear from somebody from your very own church who has discovered the blessing of budgeting.
I am pleased to introduce to you today Ryan and Christy Clark, who lead our Financial Peace University small group here at Central. Ryan is a customer sales rep with AT&T, and Christy has an at-home sewing business, so she can be available to be a great mom to their three young boys. And they have been on a very remarkable journey in learning to honor God with their finances. So Christy, why don't you tell us a little bit about that journey, where you were and where you are now?
Well, we're just an average American family. We've been married for 10 years, and three kids later, we'd accumulated $38,000 in debt. We had a car loan, hospital bills, student loans, and of course, credit cards. And all of that eventually added up to the point where I started listening to Dave Ramsey on the radio, and he was saying all sorts of interesting things about what we should do with our finances and talking about how we can do things God's and grandma's way with money. And so Central started offering FPU, and I said, we have to go to this class. And I literally drug Ryan to class, and we became fast believers in all of his concepts and baby steps. And a year later, we paid off $30,000, and we'll be debt-free this spring.
Yes. Right there.
So Ryan, tell us, what is the number one thing you'd want to say to everyone today about honoring God with your finances?
Well, I think honoring God, everybody's immediate thoughts go to tithing and giving to church. Really, I think it starts, like Doug has said, with budgeting, having a plan for your money, laying it out. God wants us to be good stewards of our money. He wants us to spend well, save well, and to be able to give well. I think what's important is that if you don't have a plan for your money, that you're going to miss out on God's plan. So he might have something special that he wants you to do, to go on a missions trip or to give to a needy family, retire early, maybe find a job that you really enjoy, and it earns less, but it's something you really enjoy. But if you haven't planned for that, you're going to miss something special that God wants you to do. And failing to plan is planning to fail. It really is.
Yeah, excellent. And so, Christy, tell us, how can the Financial Peace University small group that we offer here, how can that help someone in our congregation who's really looking for help in that area?
It does a really good job of walking you through all the steps of budgeting, from exactly what to budget for, how to budget. It gives you software that I really like to use. It does all the numbers for you. And one of the bonuses about doing this is if you're married, you will have a much better relationship. You'll improve your communication. And one of the sayings that Dave Ramsey likes to say is that if you will live like no one else, then later you'll get to give like no one else.
Very good word. Thank you, Ryan and Christy. We have a table in the foyer about Financial Peace University, so check that out after church today. Thanks.
Amen. Amen. The concept of budgeting. Concept number three, let's talk about the concept of saving. Saving for the future. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 20 says, "The wise person saves for the future." The Bible says that. But you know, we're not very good at that. Many baby boomers are now going to be broke in retirement. They haven't saved enough. They were living the high life in this time period of their life, and they're going to have to live a low life in retirement. That's because the world says, hey, spend it now, live for today. But God says, save for the future. I love how Proverbs puts it in Proverbs 13, verse 11. Wealth, watch this, from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work, there's that concept of working again, grows. A few years ago, the Tampa Tribune did a study of lottery winners in Florida, and they indicated that 70% of lottery winners in Florida were bankrupt within 3 years. Shouldn't be surprised. Scripture says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11, in another translation, easy come, easy go, but steady diligence or savings pays off. I love how it's captured in Proverbs 6. Take a lesson, Solomon writes, from the ants, you lazy bones. That was not directed at anybody. Learn from their ways and be wise. Even though they have no prince, governor, ruler to make them work, they labor hard. There's the concept of working again. All summer, gathering food for the winter. But you, lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up? I want you to learn this lesson. We could do a whole series on lessons from ants. But here is one takeaway that I'd like you to walk away with this point from. Don't ever let your outgo exceed your income, because at that point, your upkeep will become your downfall. And that gaffe just now indicates to me that many of you know people who have let their outgo exceed their income. Concept number four, the concept of tithing. Actually, just giving back to God that which is already His. Now, God says that 10% of all we make should go to Him. Leviticus chapter 27, a tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain or fruit, belongs to the Lord, and it must be set apart to Him as holy. I would represent to you that tithing is not optional, it's a command. Sometimes we view tithing sort of like heated seats or a moonroof as car options, but it's not optional. It's a command, and it really reflects that God's number one in your life. Most of us understand that, but there might be a few people here this morning who are new in your journey with Christ, or perhaps you're not yet a follower of the Lord, but you're trying to figure all this living life according to Scripture out. Let me give you a couple scriptures. Malachi chapter 3, God speaking through the prophet of Malachi says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you do. You rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. test me. Check this out. God actually says, test me. Challenge me in this, he says, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you'll not have room enough for it. Tithing, 10%. What stands out to me in those verses is God says, bring the full tithe, and then he says, test me in it. He says, I challenge you. I'm not sure there's any other place in Scripture where God says, go ahead and test me and see if I won't. And what does he say? Pour out blessings. Say, Pastor Clay, why did God institute 10%? You ready for this? I'm going to give you this answer because it's baffled me for years, and I finally figured, why did God say 10%? You ready? I don't know. I don't have a clue. He could have said 20, he could have said 50, he could have said, hey, give me 90, you live on 10. The fact is, he owns it all. We just get to use it for about 60 or 70 or 80 years. You and I didn't bring any money into this world. We're not going to take any money out of this world. And when we're gone, somebody else is going to use it and probably spend it on things we would have never spent it for. It all comes from God. I heard a story this last week. It fits well in here. Just how clever women can be when it comes to money. Story's told of a couple, and the husband was on his deathbed, and he invited his wife to the bedside and made her promise that at the funeral, she would place all of his money in the casket with him. He said, please, I need you to honor this request. They argued, they talked. Finally, although she resented it, she consented and said, I'll do that. Well, shortly he passed. Funeral service took place. At the close of the funeral service, just before the undertakers were going to close the casket, she told him to stop, and she reached down underneath her chair and took out a shoebox. Now, her best friend was sitting next to her and knew the whole scenario, and she set that shoebox right there in the casket, and then the top was down, and they asked her out, and her friend looked at her and said, Sarah, I can't believe you would do that. Did you actually put all of his assets and money in that casket? She said, yes, I wanted to be a good, submissive wife and a Christian, and I kept my word. Well, why in the world? How did you do that? She said, well, I went to the bank, and I got all of his assets, I got all of his money, and I put it into my account. And this morning, I wrote him a check out of my checking account and put it in. Some of you will catch that in just a minute. It all belongs to God. We don't take it with us. You say, well, Pastor, why do you tithe? Let me give you a couple reasons why I tithe. I tithe, first of all, because it's a statement of my gratitude for the things that God has done in the past. You see, every time I give 10% to God, or whatever that amount would be beyond that, it represents to God what he wants most from me, and that's my heart. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Did you know people are more selfish about money than anything else? They get nervous. Some of you, when you knew that was the subject matter of this, you got anxious this morning. I look at tithe like this. God knew that most of our life would be spent revolving around money. We'd be thinking about it, we'd be spending it, we'd be saving it, we'd be earning it, we'd be paying it, we'd be using it and repaying it. And I think he instituted the tithe wanting to make sure that he would remain number one in our lives. So when you tithe, what you're actually saying, God, I realize I wouldn't have anything anyway, so I'm going to give back to you this portion that reflects you own it all. I also tithe because it's a statement about my faith for the present. See, what do you mean? My tithe reflects that my trust is in God and his ability to take care of my needs. So I tithe. You say, well, Pastor Clay, I'm in debt. Are you suggesting that I pay God before I pay other people? Absolutely, I'm suggesting that. Why would you want to rob from the very person who can help you and bless you to get out of debt? I'm trying my best. Thanks for the encouragement. I really am. I'm not getting a lot of shout downs from here. I would think the people that work at the Division of Treasury over at headquarters would at least be saying amen, Pastor Clay. But seriously, why rob? Why rob from the very one who can turn it around for you? He can give you wisdom. He can give you blessing. He can give you divine connections. And yet sometimes we give leftovers to God instead of the first fruits. And then when we wonder why, there's no blessing. So it's a gratitude for what God's done in the past, but it's really a statement about my ability to trust him in the future. You say, well, Pastor, where do I tithe and when do I tithe? Well, again, thankfully, Scripture is very clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2 says, on every Lord's day, each of you should set aside something from what you have earned during the week and use it for this offering. The amount depends on how much the Lord has helped you earn. Tithing is a consistent act of worship. You give it. You give it as an act of worship. So, well, Pastor Clay, I support the United Way. That's great, but that's not a tithe. Well, Pastor Clay, I support some parachurch ministry. That's wonderful. It's not a tithe. Well, I have family members who are missionaries, and I support them. That's admirable, but that's not a tithe. Tithing is an act of worship where 10% of your income comes to the Lord as an act of obedience, and you give it through the church. Why the church? Because the church is the storehouse. Here, the place where you come to receive your spiritual feeding and your spiritual covering. There's a lot I could say about this. Here's a takeaway principle from this point. Whatever you want God to bless in your life, put him first in. If you put God first in your marriage, he'll bless your marriage. If you put God first in your job, he'll bless your job. You put God first in your finances, he'll bless your finances. It's a part of his nature. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Watch this. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. The concept of tithing. There's a fifth concept as we look at stewardship, how to think clearly and respond biblically to finances, and that's the concept of enjoying. Learning how to enjoy. In other words, being content with what you have. This verse I'm about to read is one of those write-down type verses. Ecclesiastes 6:9. Enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Let me just comma there before I go on. Wouldn't you agree this verse is being violated in our country quite a bit? People aren't satisfied with what they have. Solomon says, just dreaming about nice things is meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. You know, the problem with that, the problem with not enjoying what you have but desiring what you don't have, is generally it's the innocent who suffer. It's spouse or children or kids, relation. Listen, kids don't need things, they need parents. Now, my girls aren't really shouting amen right now because I think they're still home from college today because they want money. But they, kids need time. They need quality and quantity. And when we get so busy trying to make more so that we'll have more, we're sending this wrong message to our kids about stewardship. Learning to enjoy what you have rather than what you don't have. You know the fastest way for your automobile to depreciate? Start looking at your neighbor's new car in his driveway, and that'll cause yours to depreciate. Keep us free from the love of money, the writer of Hebrews says, and be content with what you have because God said, never will I leave you, never will. Listen, I'm going to read this verse, and if you agree with it, when I get to the end, I want you to say amen, because God said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Amen. I buy that. I really do. The concept of enjoyment. And if I could convey one nugget of truth to you this year, it would be this, or this message. Be content with what you have, or even less. Oh, I don't know, Pastor. I don't know if I have that capability. Well, I've got good news for you. Contentment is learned behavior. For Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, I've learned the secret of being content. You say, Pastor, do you really believe these principles work? I sure do. But I'll be honest with you, you have to apply them all. And you have to do them sequentially. You have to do them in the right order. And the world's order, as it looks at money, and God's order, as it looks at money and stewardship, are radically different. You see, the world says, earn it, spend it, charge it, save it, and give it if you have anything left over. But God's order is this way, earn it, tithe it, save it, spend it, and then enjoy it. It's a different order right there. The first order is a priority on consuming and getting things. The other is a priority on honor and worship. Isaiah 55:2 says, why spend on money? Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? You know what that verse reminds me? It's that the greatest things in life are not things. Things change, things get boring. And I suspect that many of you would agree with me that the root to financial problems is really a matter of value and trust. Do I value the Word of God enough to follow its order? And do I trust God enough to meet my needs according to His riches and glory? I leave you with these verses from the book of Job. Job writes, if I have put my trust in money or felt secure in my gold, it would mean that I have denied the God of heaven. God wants us to think clearly and to respond biblically to finances. But we got to do our part. We got to work, we got to tithe, we got to budget, we got to save, and ultimately we got to use it for His honor and His glory. Hey, let's pray. Lord, I'm well aware that in a room this size, there are people whose emotions have been negatively affected because of money. Mismanagement, not having enough. Lord, I am well aware that the God of this world called money does a lot of negative things to people. It holds people hostage, creates greed in some people. I've watched children suffer because parents' selfish use of funds. I've watched families not have the blessing of God on them because they've chose not to tithe. God, that's not your plan. That's not your plan for your plans for us to think clearly and respond biblically. So I pray in the name of Jesus that every single person here today would make a commitment to handling money your way. Because, Lord, it's not about the amount. It's about what we do with what we have. There are a lot of people with small amounts of income that have huge blessings in their life because they do it your way. So I pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit that you would give courage to Christians to adopt biblical principles in handling finances. And I also pray today if there are those who are here who don't know you but are trying to figure life out and financial frustration has been a big part of their world right now, that they would hit the pause button and confess you with their mouth and believe in your heart that you are Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Because Lord, without you being Lord of our lives, we're up to ourselves to try to make it through life. And I'm just not convinced somebody can make it in life without you. So in Jesus' name, If there's one today that needs to confess you as Lord and Savior, I pray that they would do it. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, before I pray a prayer of blessing on you as a congregation, I'd just like to ask, maybe you're here today and you're new to the community, or you visited, or you've seen a lot of the growth and development of this church, you live in the neighborhood, and you decided, I'm going to give it a try. I don't think it's a coincidence that I'm about to ask you and give for you the opportunity to accept Christ in your life. If you're here and you've never with your mouth confessed and in your heart believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the true way, truth, and life, then I invite you to do that today. You know, life has its ups and downs, but journeying through life without Christ, I can't fathom. But the good news is, when God sent his Son Jesus Christ to die for us, to come to earth and to die for us, he sent Christ to come to show us how to live. So you don't have to journey through life alone. You don't have to figure it all out. You don't have to try to make it happen. Jesus wants to come into your world and come into your life and walk with you. But you don't do it by just joining a church or attending a church. You do it by inviting him into your life, by acknowledging his lordship and literally asking him to come in and be your Savior. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Clay, I know a lot about Christianity, I know some of the songs, I know some of the compassion things, but I have never truly confessed my sins. I've never really participated in the act of inviting Jesus into my life, but I want to do it today. If that describes you, I would love to include you in my final prayer. If that is you, would you just raise your hand and look at me? I'd love the privilege of praying with you to invite Christ into your life. Is there anyone? You'd say, Pastor, please include me in your final prayer. I'm away from God. And I want his lordship. I want his reign and his rulership and headship in my life. By that indication, this morning, we are all followers of Christ. And to that, I am grateful today that for us as followers of Christ too, we don't have to journey through life alone. He's Lord of my life. He's not only Lord of the universe and Lord of the galaxy, he's Lord of my life. And he promised he'd never leave me or forsake me. So I'm going to do my best to stay in close proximity of him by honoring the principles of his word. Can we stand together, Central? I pray that this teaching today will do a couple things. Number one, for many of you, affirm what you already know and believe. But secondly, perhaps will challenge some of you who've been hoping to get out of your dire situation by a lucky break or hopefully that something will happen. I challenge you. Just like the Lord said, test me. I challenge you. You put these principles to work in your life. And then step back and watch God's faithfulness and his blessing come about. Lord, thank you for a wonderful day in your house. Thank you that we have felt you. We have sensed you. We've been reminded of your goodness and faithfulness in our lives. And now, Lord, I pray that you'd make your face shine upon your people. I pray that you'd give them peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And this week, I pray that you would give us divine appointments as we represent your love and your kingdom to perhaps people who don't know you. We honor you and we bless your name today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Make a great week.